And now we're really excited to go back into our second sermon in the Give Peace a Chance series. So grab your Bible, grab your journal, get ready to take notes. It's going to be an awesome sermon from Pastor Dave.
In the early 1870s, Chicago, there was a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio loved God with his whole self, but experienced a handful of difficulties. The Great Chicago Fire caused him to lose absolutely everything. In spite of his own loss, he just continued to help others who had lost so many things and found themselves homeless as well. He continued to love them and serve them. Soon after that, his only son ended up passing away. But in spite of that, he continued to press on and follow Jesus to the point where he and his family, his wife and four daughters, were headed to England to work with D.L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham of his day. They were going to go and help D.L. Moody in England and his efforts there. And so the plan was for the whole family to head that way. Horatio had some business matters at the very last moment that caused him to be unable to make the trip. And so his wife and four daughters headed to England, and the plan was for him to join them there. As they were getting close to the coast of England, the ship they were on collided with a British ship, which caused their ship to swiftly sink. The vast majority out of the 273 passengers, only 47 survived. The way Horatio got the news from his wife is she sent a short telegram at the moment, and the telegram simply read, quote, "saved alone." What she was telling her husband in that very short sentence is that their four daughters had sunk to the floor of the ocean. Horatio then immediately got on the very next boat to go to England to be with his wife. As they were approaching the coast of England, and he recognized that this was very close to the spot where he'd lost the lives of his daughters, he began to write these words. These words that maybe you've sung before. He says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my hopeless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." How do we have that kind of peace? We're in the midst of terrible circumstances, losing everything in a fire, ultimately all five of your children dying. How do we have that kind of peace where in the midst of all of the crazy, we can say from not a point of pretense or falsehood, but from a real place, say, "It is well with my soul." That's what we're discovering in this series that we're in right now called Give Peace a Chance. We're looking close at this verse in Colossians chapter 3. We kicked it off last week, talked a lot about what does it mean to have peace. Check it out at lifechurchreno.com. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Last week, we talked big picture about this peace thing. Today, I want us to get really practical. Today, I want to talk about how do we have that kind of peace. See, we live in a moment, even outside of the season we're in with coronavirus, we live in a moment where over the past years and decades, anxiety disorders have been on the rise. And in fact, 18% of all American adults have some sort of an anxiety disorder. Over 40 million Americans have some sort of an anxiety disorder. And so in a world where our culture is gripped with fear and anxiety and worry, how can we, the people of God, have this kind of peace? And so today we're going to look at what I believe may be the most preeminent passage of scripture on this topic of peace. We're going to look close at Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go over to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 4. Here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." This book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and there's this recurring theme of joy. Now, Paul's writing this while chained to a Roman soldier in a jail cell, and his message is, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he says, "I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. This word anxious, it's this Greek word, marinao. It's used 19 times in the New Testament, 17 different passages. Sometimes it's translated worry. Sometimes it's translated anxious. Sometimes it's translated care or cares. It's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, where he tells us not to worry about our lives. It's the word that Jesus uses when he's talking to Martha, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. It's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, I want you to be without care. It's this combination of these two words. It's this word merizo, which literally means to tear apart, or to separate, or to divide. And then this Greek word naos, which means the mind. And so the word for anxiety or worry is literally these two words, which means to divide or to separate or to tear apart your mind. And I think we can all identify with those moments in life where we're so stressed out, we're so gripped with anxiety, fear, and worry, and we begin to feel like we're losing our mind, because that's what it is. Our mind is kind of ripping apart, and our mind is being divided. I want to talk to you real practically today. How do I experience freedom from anxiety? Maybe you are gripped with worry about your kids, or about your health, or anxiety about your finances, or just the future in general, or about the election. And I want you to know, I told you this last week, it is not God's heart for us to have that kind of anxiety. It is the heartbeat of God for you to go through life with this residing peace in your heart. So I want to give you just a handful of quick tips right from this passage. If I'm going to be free from anxiety, the first and best thing I can do is to remember that God is with me. See, he begins by talking about joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to all. And then he tells us, when it almost seems unrelated, he says, do not be anxious about anything. But here's what we know. It is incredibly difficult, I'd say impossible. It's incredibly difficult for joy and gentleness to live under the same mind as anxiety, stress, and worry. When our mind is filled with anxiety, stress, and worry, joy disappears and gentleness disappears. And the same is true. When joy is prevailing and gentleness is prevailing, then anxiety and worry are decreasing. But the reason, he tells us, is that the Lord is near. We can be free from anxiety because God is close. I think it means two things. Part of it's just speaking of the presence of God. I heard a great definition of anxiety. Anxiety is anytime we imagine a future without Jesus. And so what Paul is reminding them of is that your present and your future are filled with Jesus. Jesus is with you. And so there is this sense in that no matter what I'm facing, as a follower of Jesus, I'm not facing it alone. That was Jesus, one of Jesus's very final promises to us. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That Jesus is with us. He's inside of us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And so because of that, because Jesus is with us, I don't have to go through life filled with anxiety. And so anytime anxiety begins to consume my thoughts and worry begins to be what fills my heart, it's a moment for me to step back and remember Jesus is near. Jesus is with me. He's inside of me in the person of his Holy Spirit. It's the same thing we see in Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He says, David says, why am I not afraid? Even though it's a scary circumstance, even though it feels like death is all around me and I'm under, is this when I'm going to die? He said, I'm not scared. And the reason he's not scared is because God is with him. It's the same promise that God gives to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? See, here's the great news. God doesn't simply give us this command to be strong and courageous. He doesn't simply give us this command to not be anxious and not worry. He gives us the command, but then he gives us the reason and he gives us the tools. He says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Some of you are filled with discouragement and anxiety. But then he tells Joshua, why not? He says, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The same promise to Joshua, the same promise to David, is the same promise God gives to us. And so in those moments when I begin to feel afraid or filled with anxiety, I feel like peace is disappearing, it's a moment to remember that God is with me. He's actually inside of me. And so because of that, I have nothing to be afraid of. And so it is that sense where he says, don't be afraid. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. It's in part just this idea that God's close, but it's also a reminder that the return of the Lord is near. That there is this, he's reminding these people that before too very long, Jesus is going to come and he's going to make all things right. That whole shalom thing we talked about last week, that it's not too long until Jesus is going to come and make all things right. Here's the second truth. I need to remember that God is near, and then I need to allow worry to prompt prayer. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, he doesn't say present your demands to God. He says, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot here in these couple of verses, incredibly powerful. Let me just tell you a few things that prayer does to worry, a few things that prayer does to anxiety. Here's the first thing. Prayer turns worry upside down. Prayer turns worry on its head. Here's why. Because at its root, we talked about this a little bit last week, at its root, when I'm gripped with worry, what I'm doing is I'm saying, I don't trust God. I believe that my problems are bigger than God. I believe God's not capable of dealing with what I'm facing. I believe he's either not strong enough or he doesn't care enough. Or I believe I can handle it better. And so at its root, worry is a lack of trust in God. But here's the thing. Prayer, on the other hand, is the converse. It's the opposite. Prayer at its root is a declaration of trust in God. And so Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, in situations when you're worried about your kids, or situations when you're worried about your finances, situations when you're worried about the future of our country or your personal health, in every situation, pray. Be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. And when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're declaring that you trust God, which is the opposite of worry. When I pray about the things that have me anxious, what I'm doing is I'm taking my eyes off of my circumstances. Most of the time, when I'm filled with anxiety and worry, it's what, because I'm focusing my mind and my attention either on my real or imagined or worst case circumstances. But whenever I pray, what I'm doing is I'm taking my eyes off my circumstances and I'm placing them on God. And in doing so, this peace comes. So as I declare trust, not worry, peace comes. When I take my eyes off my circumstances and place them onto God, peace comes. And so what I'm doing is I'm taking all of the things that I feel like I'm carrying. Some of you are going through life, and I've had moments like this. I've had seasons like this where I just feel like I'm going through life just carrying more than I can carry, more stress and anxiety than I know how to carry. And here's the thing, God knew it would be this way. And so he invites us. What we're doing in prayer is we're saying, God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I can't carry this anymore. You can carry this better than I can. That's what God's saying here and through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast all your anxiety, all of your stress, all of your worry on him because he cares for you. That's what we're doing when we pray. We're saying, God, I trust you. I'm not going to live in worry, but I'm going to live in trust. I'm not going to keep my eyes on my circumstances, but I'm going to put them on you. And God, you can carry this stuff better than I can. Here's the truth. My powerless worries will never fix anything. But they can become when they, well, it's a very easy shift. When your mind is just thinking about everything that can possibly go wrong and every fear and anxiety and stress, and that you can just shift the focus. Because here's the thing, when you're worrying, it's just, I can't do this and this is going to happen to me and I'm so worried about this. But then you just simply shift it. And instead of making the focus yourself and your circumstances, you give it to God and say, God, I just want to trust you with my kids. And God, I trust you in my health and ask for health and protection and favor. And God, I trust you with my finances. You are my provider. You're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So I shift my worries into prayer. And so worry never fixed a thing. Jesus said, how many of you can add a year to your life or an inch to your height just by worry? Worries are powerless, but they can easily be shifted to powerful prayers when I make God the center. And he says, and you pray, and here's how you pray. You pray with thanksgiving. Now, for a long time, what I thought this meant, and it does partially mean, that simply when we pray, we don't just want to ask God for stuff. We also want to thank him for the stuff that he's already done. Thank him for his goodness. And there's, we should absolutely do that. That's no doubt part of what this means. But here's what I really think he means in the context. That what there is there's this power that as we're making our requests to God, that we express gratitude in advance, not in the way in which, as if we're manipulating God, like, hey, God, I thank you so much that you got me that raise, and now somehow he's obligated to. It's not like that. Really what it is it's preemptive gratitude. It's saying, God, I trust you so much that no matter how you respond to this request, I am still grateful. See, that there's this epic level of trust where we don't normally live at. I know I don't normally live there. Where I have this confidence that no matter what the answer, my confidence is that God is good and that his love for me is great, and that God is going to answer in the way that I would choose for him to answer if I knew everything he knows. So that even if I'm praying that X would happen, if X doesn't happen and something else totally different happens, that there's this confidence and peace that comes knowing that God is powerful and that he is good and that he cares for me more than I can imagine, and that he is answering with my best interests at heart, even if I can't see it now, even if I never see it in this life. There's this thankfulness where we make our request known to God and say, God, I just want you to know that I'm grateful. No matter how my circumstances turn out, I'm grateful because I trust you. And in doing so, there's this incredible peace in that. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then he says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful little phrase. The peace of God, which goes beyond understanding. There's this thing that can happen. Even when the world around us is crazy, that when we take our request to God, we instead of being anxious, we become prayerful. We allow our worry to prompt us to prayer. And then what can happen is God says that you can have this peace that goes beyond anything that makes sense. There's moments in the life of the Christian where even though everything's crazy around us, we have this peace inside that in the natural, it doesn't even make sense to have peace. It's this supernatural peace which goes beyond comprehension. It's the peace that passes understanding. And what God says is this. He says, this is what will guard your heart. There's like this image of like a garrison of Roman soldiers guarding a place. He says, that's what God will send, that he will guard your heart with his peace when we allow our worry to prompt us to prayer. I love how the New Living Translation says Philippians 4:6. It's very simple. It says, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And so when you begin to feel worry creep up, then allow that to prompt you to prayer with thanksgiving, declaring your trust in God. Here's the third truth. If I'm going to live a life free from anxiety, I need to fill my mind with good news. Here's what he says in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he goes on to tell us that when we do that, that we will receive, that he says, and the peace of God will be with you. He tells us that at the end of verse 9. We'll see that in a moment. And so here's what happens. Many times the reason that our lives are filled with anxiety and worry and stress is we're just thinking about the wrong things. And so Paul says, hey, listen, if you want to be free from anxiety, fill your mind with good news. We're in a moment, and we've been there for a long time, not just these last 6 months, where there's bad news all around. And it's easy to just fill your mind with that stuff. But Paul says, hey, listen, think about good things. Think about the things of God. If you want peace, think about God. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way. It says, you, speaking of God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. I like how the New Living Translation says it. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Fill your mind with good things. Think about God. Think about the things of God. Is your mind consumed with the things of this world, or is it consumed with the things of God? Romans chapter 8 says this. It says, those who live according to their flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But get this. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we have to think about good things, stepping back and thinking about the things of God, asking the Holy Spirit literally to control our minds and fill us with thoughts of God and His goodness, not on all of the messages that the world would fill our minds with, which just build up all this anxiety. He says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit and it will bring this sense of life and peace. I have great concern with the amount of news media we consume and the amount of social media we consume. I really believe that we were never meant to know all of the things that we know for most of history. If there was some sort of challenge in your own village, you might know about it that same day. And if something happened a few villages over, you might know about it in a day or two or a week or two. But if something happened beyond that, it might be months or years, or you may just never, ever know. But now we know every bad thing in the world in real time. And I believe it's doing real damage to our minds and our hearts. I believe it's a part of this epidemic rise in anxiety and worry and stress. Journal of Health Psychology released a paper that determined that consuming large amounts of negative media is detrimental not just to our mental health, but our physical health also. They have found a correlation between prolonged media exposure to tragic events, which every single time you turn on the news, they don't just give you a bunch of good news. They don't stand in front of a school and say, hey, at this school today, there was no shooting today. They don't stand in front of a forest and say, in this forest, there was no fire today. Most of the news is bad news. What this article, the authors found, this correlation between prolonged media exposure to negative events and increased post-traumatic stress disorder. Here's the thing. It used to be that if you were going to receive PTSD, you had to go to war or experience some sort of live, real trauma. What they've found is you can actually give yourself PTSD just by consuming negative media. That's why there's this pandemic of anxiety and worry and stress, and a lot of it is based on the media that we're consuming. And what happens is it skews our perception of reality, and it promotes irrational fear. You know, I don't know about you, whenever I am flying on an airplane, I just have a moment where I pray. I have a little nervousness kick in. And I pray and I ask God to just keep us safe, and I confess any unconfessed sin as I'm about to die. But the reality is that car crashes kill far more people than plane crashes, but car crashes never make it on the news, and definitely not on national news, and don't dominate social media. But there's a plane crash, and almost no one dies every year in a plane crash, but there's this irrational anxiety because of media that we've consumed. People, when asked about the greater cause of death each year, that people are asked if tornadoes kill more people every year or if asthma kills more people every year. The people overwhelmingly respond saying that tornadoes kill more people. But the reality is every year, tornadoes only kill about 50 people a year. Now I wish they didn't kill any. But tornadoes on an average year will kill about 50 people, while asthma kills more than 4,000 Americans every year. But there's this, because of the media, we have this irrational fear, and we think that tornadoes are killing lots and lots and lots of people, but we never think about this other thing. And so I do have this great concern that what's happening is all of the messages that we receive, which is causing us not to think about things that are true and noble and lovely and worthy of praise, which really are God and the things of God and the good gifts of God, that because of that, we focus on all of these messages of negativity and fear and anxiety. Listen, over the next 40-something days, the prevailing message from both political parties is going to be messages of fear. Hey, if these other guys win, everything's going to go bad and your life's going to be terrible, so vote Republican. Hey, if the other guys win, everything's going to go bad and your life's going to be terrible, so vote Democrat. That is going to be the message that's going to be coming at us over and over and over again for the next 43 days. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. And that I want us as a church to take a 40-day challenge together. I want to challenge all of us to do this. To commit for at least the next 40 days, maybe the rest of our lives. But that we will be intentional and strategic, that we will spend more focused time on thinking about the things of God and the goodness of God than we will consuming news media and social media, that we will spend more time in prayer and reading the scripture and listening to sermons and singing songs of worship, that we will commit for at least the next 40 days, that we will spend more time in prayer and reading the scripture and listening to sermons and singing worship music than we will the amount of time that we spend consuming news media and social media. And so what I'm saying is that if you are spending 30 minutes a day consuming news media on radio or television or on the internet or social media, which used to be a place where people showed you pictures of their puppies and their grandkids, and now it's mostly a place where people spread their hot political opinions, especially over the next 40 days, that if you're going to spend 30 minutes on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, Or in that 30 minutes, you're going to be on Facebook and other places where all that stuff gets spread around, that you're going to be diligent to ensure that you spend at more than 30 minutes worshiping and singing songs to Jesus and reading the scripture and praying and meditating on the goodness of God. And if you're going to spend an hour on Fox News or MSNBC or CNN, on radio or television and social media, then you're going to spend at least an hour of focused time on the things of God. Or if you're going to do 2 hours, yeah, I think you get the picture. I want to challenge you to make this commitment. I want to challenge all of us. I'm going to make this commitment. And so what you can do is as you can text LC40 days to 970 LC40-00. LC 40 days. You're committing for 40 days. LC 40 days to 970-00. And here's what we're going to do. Every day, we're going to send you resources for the next 40 days, beginning tomorrow, Monday. And we're going to send you resources to help you to keep your mind on the good news of God, His love towards us, His goodness towards us, and so that we can consume less stuff that's designed to make us filled with fear. I promise you, if you will take this challenge to heart, where you say, you know what? Man, I'm the ratio of thoughts about God and His goodness and prayer and worship and scripture is going to be greater than my consumption of news media and social media. I promise you what's going to happen is your peace is going to go up over the next 40 days and your anxiety and stress are going to go down. I want to challenge you to make that commitment. You might say, I don't need to text anybody and I don't need their resources, but here's what happens. In doing so, what you're doing is you're making a commitment to God and to yourself, and it'll stick a lot better. So text that to 970-00. Here's the last truth, and we're done. If I'm going to live a life free from anxiety, I need to live a life that honors God. Here's how he wraps it up, verse 9. He says, and whatever you've learned or received or heard in me, or seen in me. He says, hey, I've been talking to you and teaching you and trying to show you what it looks like to live a life that honors God, that's all about following Jesus. And he says, so the stuff I've been teaching you and the stuff I've been trying to show you, he says, live that out. And here's what'll happen. He says, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. See, sometimes we don't have peace because we know we're not living right. Thomas A. Kempis said it this way. He says, he will easily be content and at peace whose conscience is pure. See, here's the thing. If God has been calling you to obey him in an area and you keep resisting, maybe God's been calling you to make a change in a relationship. Maybe you're in a relationship that's just not honoring God and he's been challenging you to take that step to make that right, whatever that looks like. Or maybe God's been challenging you to take a next step in the area of generosity. Maybe God's been calling you to share your faith with someone in your life or to go on the mission field or to adopt an orphan. I don't know. Whatever. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something and you've been resisting. Well, you're not going to experience the peace that he desperately wants you to experience while that's the case. Maybe there's something in your life you're hiding from your spouse. And so every day you're wondering, are they going to look at my phone? Are they going to see that text? Are they going to look at that browsing history? And so because of that, you don't have peace because you're not living a life that honors God. And what God's calling you today is he's saying, hey, turn to me, confess that to me, and then begin to live, change that area I'm calling you to change. And then what you'll begin to do is experience a whole new level of peace. See, the peace of God is very much connected to the will of God. And so what happens if I want to live a life free from anxiety, I need to remember that God is with me. He's inside of me in the person of his Holy Spirit if I'm a child of God. I need to pray about everything. I need to allow my worries to prompt prayer. I need to think about good things and not fill my mind with things that are designed to make me filled with fear and stress and anxiety. And then I need to live a life that honors God. And what'll happen is even when life is crazy, even when everyone around me seems panicked, I can experience this overwhelming peace. We see a little snapshot of that in the life of Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, the very last speech he gave on the night before he was murdered. He says this. He says, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like any man, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I love these next words. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. And I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. What we see here is a man who knew that his life was soon going to be taken from him. That was no surprise, no secret. And everything around him was stormy and difficult and challenging. But what he says is he says, I'm just going to put my trust in God. I just want to do God's will. He says, I know that God's promises will come to pass. I'm trusting him. I know that I'm going to be with him no matter what. So I'm not worried at all. Let me ask you, when you think about that kind of peace, is that foreign to you? When you think about this idea of being able to be at peace no matter what's going on around you, maybe even in these last weeks, maybe you would just be honest enough to say, you know what, I have been filled with anxiety. I believe that has been the prevailing feeling of our culture for months now. This fear and anxiety and uncertainty about the future, and it's not the heart of God for us. May we be people that remember that no matter what we're going through, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he is with me. And then when I begin to be overwhelmed, I can cast my cares on him and I can fill my mind with thoughts of his goodness and he will fill me with perfect peace as we seek to live lives that honor him. Let's pray together. And so, Father, that's our prayer. God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd remind us, God, when fear and anxiety and worry begin to creep in and begin to want to control us, God, that you would remind us to turn to you, to remember that you're with us, living inside of us in the person of your Holy Spirit. God, that you'd remind us whenever worry comes, just to turn those around into prayers. Where my circumstances are no longer the focus and I'm no longer the focus and all that could go wrong is no longer the focus, but I'm just giving those things to you. I'm casting my cares on you because you care for us. God, would you give us wisdom in the things we fill our minds with? What would we fill our minds with? The things of you and your goodness and your promises and your love for us, more than all the messages that promote fear and anxiety and stress and worry. And God, would you empower us to live lives that honor you? That you, the God of peace, would fill us with that peace that passes all understanding. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So good to worship with you guys in the hearing of God's word. We would love to connect with you throughout the week outside of our online services. So you can always find more information at lifechurchreno.com. You can also check us out on social medias like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter by searching Life Church Reno, and we'd love to stay connected to you that way. If you're also ready to plug in a little bit deeper and find other ways to connect in community here at Life Church, go ahead and fill out our Connect card. We'll get you more information, reach out, and kind of see where you're at and how you're doing. So you can text LC Connection to 97000. We also love to pray for you. No matter what's happening in your life and your family life, we would love to pray with you. And so you can text prayer to 97000. Church, we love you, and we just pray that as you go out in the peace of Christ this week, that you would bring unity and love to those around you. Blessings.